The songs that we sang this morning were not the normal hymns that we would be singing. But as I mentioned, it is Memorial Day tomorrow. We'll remember why people gave their lives. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about some of the things that we have just sung about. And I'd like to read out of Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And Paul is writing to the churches that are in the Roman province of Galatia, many of which he had established through his evangelistic efforts that we read about in the book of Acts. And he had left them with solid biblical teaching about who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what his death on the cross meant, what we had been delivered from, the battle that had been won for us that we just sang about, that battle was won by Christ at Calvary, and the battle is his, and he was the victor, and we have to look to him for strength and victory. But as we've been looking at the book of Galatians, we see Paul is gravely disturbed. And he's disturbed because the people there have been set free to the liberty which is found in Jesus. We are no longer enslaved to a world system that's in rebellion against God. Nor are we enslaved to a religious system to try and find a means of salvation that we could never earn. But we find liberty that is found only in Christ, for He came, paid the penalty for our sin, delivered us from the condemnation that we sat under because of our rebellion and sin, and brought us into the liberty of this tremendous life that is found in Him. And that as Christians, we stand delivered. But the people in Galatia have begun to forget that. Judaizers have come in and say you need to go back to the law. You need to become a Jew before you can be a Christian. You need to follow the law in order to really ever become a Christian. And besides that, there was a draw from the world itself all around the churches in Galatia. Because, as I said, they were Roman provinces that had been ruled over by Greece before Rome. They had great Greek and Roman influence, both religious, political, and just moral. And the draw was to go back. Go back to that which you're familiar with. Go back to that which isn't going to cause you any problem with those who don't believe like you believe in the world around you. And that was greatly disturbing to Paul, that they'd experienced liberty, but now they were drawn to lawlessness. And not only drawn to lawlessness, but the impacts that had on their life and testimony and witness as well. And then he comes to the conclusion that the answer is love. The love of Jesus. Return to the love of Jesus where liberty is found. And so this morning I'd like to read this, and then we're going to look at these verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall not profit you anything, nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For ye, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well who did hinder you, that you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that troubleth you shall bear this judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet teach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that you were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, to come before you, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Help us to understand the tremendous privilege that we have in Jesus Christ, in the liberty that is found in him, the deliverance that is ours. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to seek to walk in his power and experience the newness of life that he desires for each one that is his child. Lord, now speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul opens this particular portion of his letter to the Galatians, he uses it, stand fast, a command, not an option. The word is a command. Stand fast. It's one of Paul's favorite things that he says to us as Christians on what we're to do and how we're to live. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, as he talked about the great spiritual warfare that each one of us is experiencing, even in your life today. I can guarantee you this last week you were tempted, you were tried, and Satan desired to destroy you as a Christian. He desires to destroy your temptation, He desires to destroy your testimony by laying before you temptations that you will give in to. And God says, stand fast. The Apostle Paul, speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, stand fast. Stand, for the day is at hand. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing about the armor of God in that particular portion of the book. And in laying out the whole armor of God, the whole reason that the armor is given is that we would be able to stand and battle. Paul grew up under Roman government, even though he was born in a Roman province, not in Jerusalem, but he lived in Jerusalem most of his life before becoming a Christian because he went there to study. And we also know that he was very familiar with the Roman culture. He was a Roman citizen. Even though he was Jewish and a Pharisee and was very adamant about the fact of what his history was, he was also a Roman citizen. We know that from when he was brought before the authorities and accused, and they were going to imprison him, and he appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. So he was familiar with Rome. He was familiar with their soldiers. Their soldiers were all over Israel at the time that Paul was studying and growing up in Jerusalem. He would daily see the way that they were armored, and they would hear about the battles they were in. They would place this armor on, and it's interesting, both what the armor that Paul gives us and the armor that the Roman soldier would wear had nothing to cover the back. They were always supposed to be standing in the face of the battle, marching into the battle, standing firm, not giving up ground in the face of the enemy. They were not to turn and run. We as Christians are not to turn and run, but rather we're to stand fast, and we're to stand fast in what Christ has done for us. And Paul says there's an object of which we stand fast in. And he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." What are you free from? I want each one of you to stop and just think about that. Jesus set us free. But some of them haven't taken advantage of the freedom. He set us free from our rebellion. He set us free from our sin. He set us free from our arrogance and pride. He set us free from our self-centered love. He set us free from all that's an abomination to the Lord. And He set us free to walk with Jesus Christ. I just want you to stop and think about what this message would mean to those that Paul was ministering to in the regions of Galatia, who'd grown up under the pressure of all of the false gods that were served by the Romans and the Greeks, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and prior to that, all the way back where you first see Satan tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Same lies, resurfacing, enslaving men, bringing men into captivity, turning them against God, giving them hope that is no hope at all, but really leads to nothing but despair and despondency and no reason for living. And Paul had brought a gospel message that set them free. And so he's saying, stand against all that comes against the truth. Now I want you to understand something. God is truth. There is no truth apart from God. The world would have us believe there's all forms of truth, there's all forms, but there isn't. And everything else that is not true and bound intricately to the character and person of God is a lie. And Satan, as Jesus himself proclaimed, is a great deceiver and the father of lies. And he has come to deceive the whole world. And he comes to deceive even the elect of God. Jesus himself said that if he didn't return when he did, the elect could even be deceived. Deception is great. Especially when you begin to look at the way that Satan uses it. All one has to do is look at our world today and you can see how the deception has worked. I just read this morning that the country of Spain said that they are basically saying the Jewish nation of Israel should be taken out and given over to the Palestinians. They are in agreement with, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. In a high school in Ontario, Canada, in a geography class on the Middle East, the teacher put up a map. There was no Israel. and its place was Palestine. The teacher then proceeded to say that Jewish people are so disgusting they should be put out of the way. When a mother complained, she was met with, "Well, what's wrong with that?" And her daughter was Jewish. The mother is Jewish. The depth of Satan's deceit. But the problem is, it's not only in geography class or world politics, or it's at the heart of the spiritual battle for men's souls. And Satan wants us to believe that we are the center of the universe, even as Christians. It's all about us. But is it about us? You see, Jesus came to set us free from that. He came to set us free so that we could accomplish what He has set forth for us to accomplish, which we can't even imagine. But how many Christians ignore it because they're waiting and comparing themselves against other people, other situations, and they haven't been set free to really trust and believe in God and His plan? Paul goes on, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And this is speaking to those that were being attacked by the Judaizers, saying that if they weren't circumcised, they couldn't be a Christian. And he goes on to say, what is circumcision to Jesus? If you don't know the Bible, and you don't know what circumcision was about, and you don't know what the law was about, and you don't know any of that, Satan can easily deceive you. Today you have a whole group of Christians that think they must be Jews before they can become Christians. And they think that somehow they are more special if they go back into Judaism as a Christian. And Paul is saying, what is circumcision or uncircumcision to the freedom we find in Christ? There's none. He says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. It's interesting that God would give Paul those three examples to give as what you don't find in Christ, because they're not there. Because what does our world try to divide people according to today? Nationality, and specifically in the area in which we live, Jewish and Greek. They try to divide us between sexes, male and female. Somehow, one is more significant than the other. In Islam, men are so far superior to women that women are nothing but chattel and property. And there was striking back against that type of belief. The feminists of the early 60s came out and really said, women are more superior to men, and they are the ones that should be in charge. And in Christ it says, there's neither male nor female. And He also says, there's neither bond nor free. Today we're saying, you need to go back and pay because maybe a relative of yours, you don't even know if you had a relative that had a slave. But guess what? Today there are more white slaves than there are any other color. Today slavery is still going on. And you know where it's going on? Muslim countries, Africa, the United States of America. Slavery is still happening today. Is there any hope if you're a slave? You know the amazing thing, you begin to read the New Testament, you know that there were slaves that were the pastor of churches, and the ones that owned them as the master went to those churches? How do we know that? The book of Philemon. There's neither bond nor free because we all come to Christ. And the real freedom isn't what the world tells us is freedom. It's the freedom we find in Jesus. If you look at the world wants you to believe that freedom is when you get to do what you want to do when you want to do it. That's not freedom at all. That's enslavement. Because it's enslavement to whatever your passions and lusts take you and what direction you're going. It's not freedom at all. Because you will not find freedom when you divorce yourself from the truth. And the truth is who? I said that at the beginning of the message. The truth is God. And God says that I cannot live my life according to whatever I want to do. That's enslavement. Because I'm really sinning against Him. When He tells me I need to go one direction, I say, well, I don't want to go that direction. That's not in my plan. I'm going a different direction. That's rebellion and sin. And we're not to be enslaved to it. And so when the world tells you, well, the only way that you're ever going to be free is when you get to go and do whatever you want. Have you ever noticed when you're raising children, or if you're a coach of some type in athletics, you will set parameters as a parent and as a coach. Why? Because if the players or the children step outside those parameters, there's going to be problems. And you know it. But guess what the players will do, and guess what the children will do? They'll always test where the line is for the parameter. And they'll go 1 foot over the line, and what are you going to do? How important is it to you? But you see, if the parameter is laid out by God and His truth, when we step over the line, we're in dangerous territory. Remember when I was in high school, our coaches told us, never smoke, never drink, because it'll impact your ability to play the sport. I listened to them. But you know, there was also kids that didn't listen. And I think of one young man in particular who was a physically gifted person. Way more physically gifted than I ever was. But he smoked like a steam engine. And he liked to go drink. And he was on the basketball team for one of our competitors. But about halfway through the first quarter, they had to take him out because he's huffing and puffing and can't keep up. And he was never a real threat to us, because we knew, even though he was very gifted as an athlete, he'd become so enslaved to his passions outside the parameters. Or I'm sure the coach didn't tell him, well, go out and smoke a lot tonight before the game and have a few beers, will you? We knew he was no threat. And so we ignored him. Even though he was probably the most gifted guy on their team, but he could never play up to his potential because he didn't listen to the truth. And the truth was there to set him free. It's a physical example of a spiritual reality. God says, I don't recognize things the way that you recognize things. You come and you want to look at the color of people's skins. You want to look at the height of the and the masculinity or femininity of a person. You want to look at their education. You want to look at what you think is their intellect. You want to look at all these things. I look at their heart. And I know that every man And every woman has the same problem. A defective heart. And I'm not talking about physical heart disease. I'm talking about spiritual rebellion. And God sent His Son to set us free. Now, Paul goes on. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, and ye are fallen from grace. So what Paul is saying is, if you listen to these people who come and say you have to come to God a different way, or in order to find out who you really are, you have to do it a different way, it's of no effect. Because you've basically trampled under the only means by which you can be set free. I remember an example of being set free out of the New Testament in the book of Acts when Peter had been jailed. The Jews that were Christians were still in Jerusalem. The apostles were there. And the religious authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as well as the political authorities, were trying to put down what they viewed as a revolt in people in this religious sect called Christianity. And so what they were going to do is they were going to gather up as many of the leaders of this cult, they called it, and they put James to death. Herod put James to death, and they threw Peter in jail. And as Peter's in jail, the people are praying for Peter because they're afraid he's going to be killed as James was killed. And they're praying for Peter. And you've got a small group of Christians meeting together praying for that Peter would somehow miraculously be released. The Lord goes, He sends an angel, the angel comes, He opens the cell for Peter, and the guards don't even realize what's going on, and He tells Peter, come. And Peter's initial response is, oh, where am I going to? Or, why would I leave? Here he was going to be set free from his captivity, but he was afraid to walk through the jail door. Well, he walks through the jail door, and then he goes to where he knows the Christians are meeting and praying for him. He knocks on the door, and they are praying for his release. He knocks on the door. A young woman goes to the door. It's Peter! And she slams the door shut and runs back and tells everybody, Peter's outside! And their response says, you must be crazy. He's in jail. He's been held captive. He's not free. Finally, they let him in. And it's Peter. I believe God allowed that event to happen because it's a spiritual thing that happens to us many times. People will be praying for us. People will be praying that we will be delivered from an issue in our life. People will be praying whatever. And God comes and He wants to deliver us, but we're afraid to walk through the door to freedom. And we say, that can't be for me. And then, once we walk through the door, people go, well, did God really answer our prayer? You see, we do not understand the spiritual battle. And that's what it is, the spiritual battle. We live in a physical realm, and there's another realm all around us. And that realm all around us interacts with our lives on a daily basis. There are demons in that realm. There are angels in that realm. And the Lord of truth is over everything. Paul goes on. He says, this persuasion, verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Okay? He's saying, you started out running well. Who has caused you to be hindered? Is it you? Is it the influence of the people that you put and place around you and listen to you? Listen to them? Who is hindering you from running well? Because you started out the race well. Think of a runner. And he's running a race. He starts out and he's in the front portion. It's a distance race and he's in the front portion of the race. And all of a sudden, the people begin to box him in, the other runners, so that he can't get out and around and where he needs to be. And all of a sudden he doesn't have the freedom to go out and get around to get to the front where he needed to be to win the race. Other people have hindered him from accomplishing his purpose. That can happen in the spiritual realms. You're running for the Lord. You're excited to become a Christian. You're excited about Jesus. You're excited about the freedom you find there. And all of a sudden you're hindered by others and they cause you to slow down or stop. And Jesus says, don't. I will be there to help. I will be there to give you the ability to continue to run. In the book of Isaiah, he talks about the fact that he lifts us up on eagle's wings and he causes those who are weary not to faint, but to run. He enables us, as Paul says, to stand in the face of the enemy instead of yielding. So who's hindering us? I don't know who's hindering you. I know what Satan uses to attack me. Sometimes I listen to the wrong person. And it hinders my walk with Jesus. But I don't know what's hindering you. You know what hinders you. You know what's slowing you down in your walk in the freedom of Christ to accomplish what Jesus wants you to accomplish. And you know if you're spending time with the Lord, what He wants you to accomplish. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. What he's saying is, the Lord calls you. The Lord called you out of darkness into light. The Lord called the Galatian people out of these pagan cities and pagan cultures to be a different people, a shining light in the midst of paganism. He didn't call them all to move to Jerusalem. He didn't call them all to move up into the mountains of the Alps and start their little colony up there where they could live all by themselves. He called them to stay where they were and be light amidst the pagans. And instead of being lights amongst the pagans, they began to become more pagan in their lives. But it wasn't because of the call that had been placed on them, and it wasn't because of Jesus who had called them. Who had changed? It's an old joke, but it's still so true. This young couple got married, and back then, they didn't have, every car now has bucket seats. But back then, they didn't have bucket seats. It was a sofa seat. You had one seat in the front. And being newlyweds, the wife was right next to her husband every time they go anywhere. It was like there was one person driving the car. The longer they got married, the greater the distance between them. Finally, it came up to about their 50th wedding anniversary, and they're driving up to their 50th wedding anniversary, and she was way on the right, and he's way on the left. Of course, it's got to be on the left because the steering wheel's there. And she turns to him and says, "How come you don't sit close to me anymore?" And he said to her, "I'm not the one that moved." That's kind of what Jesus is saying. How come you're not walking close to me anymore? Because I'm not the one that moved. But you've listened to other people. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that empowered you. I'm the one that gave you my spirit. I'm the one that transformed your life. I'm the one that gave you liberty and set you free. I didn't move. You know, another example is all the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Paul could be writing to them in this chapter because they had been delivered from the enslavement to Pharaoh. And that was not a good place to be, enslaved to Pharaoh. It was so bad that you can go and you can read in the book of Exodus what was happening and what was going on. Pharaoh was getting so anti-Semitic in his thinking that he said, "Okay, I'm going to increase their workload and I'm going to get them less materials to work with. See how that works for them. I'm going to want them to build more structures, but give them less straw and less mud to make less bricks, and the bricks they make are going to be defective, but I'm still going to hold them accountable to build more structures, and they have to stand." Wow, what a great calling. And then not only that, he has taskmasters. And these guys have whips. And these guys will beat you. How do we know that? Because Moses saw one of them beating some Jewish slaves. And he went and he killed the taskmaster. It's in the book. It was real. These were real people. God delivered them from that. He set them free from that enslavement and brought them out. But the problem is, in order to be brought out, they had to walk by faith. And the faith had to be in God, who was their deliverer. And they had to believe that His word was true, because there was hardly anybody in that group of people that came out of Egypt that had been enslaved that had ever seen the land of Canaan. Even though all their ancestors came from that land. But they themselves had never seen it. And God delivered them. And then the only way to get to Canaan from Egypt is you have to cross the desert. So guess what these people do? They're going, "Wow, we serve a tremendous God. He delivered us from our enslavement. He delivered us miraculously. He caused the waters to separate. He caused Pharaoh's army to drown. He did all these things. And where's the water? Where's the food? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. We had it off, better off being slaves back for Pharaoh." Well, what about the truth? God set you free. God gave these promises to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said this would happen, and it's happening. "Yeah, but I don't believe it because I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it in my life. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm hot. I want to go back." That's exactly what Paul's saying the Christians are doing. You have been set at liberty by Jesus Christ. He called you. He didn't move. He didn't abandon you. Why do you want to go back? Because in order to get there, to where God wants you, you have to walk by faith. And sometimes you're not going to be able to see. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see how God's going to work in that situation. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see how God could possibly put these things back together again. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see how God could possibly use you because you're a defective piece of merchandise. Guess what? We all are. We're all broken vessels. And only by the power of God can we be transformed into a beautiful new creature. And so Paul's telling them, remember. Remember how you got here. Don't listen to the... I saw back in eons ago of history when I was in high school, we had to read Greek mythology, and one of the Greek mythology stories we read was about the sirens. There were these beautiful women. There were mermaids that would transform themselves into these beautiful women, and they'd sit on the rocks calling to the sailors to come over, come over, come over. And the sailors knew that if they left the track they were on in their vessel and went till they heeded the call of these women, that they'd crash upon the rocks. But sometimes they allowed the voices to overcome their own sense. And they'd turn and crash. And that was the whole goal of the sirens, was to destroy people. That's what Satan does. Calls us, wanting us to crash on the rocks. And Jesus is saying, yeah, listen to me. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. Don't listen to them. And so Paul goes on. This persuasion cometh not from him that has called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You ever stop and think about that? What that means? How many bakers do we have in here? I don't see a lot of hands going up. So you probably, if you're not a baker, you're probably not going to understand what Paul just said. My mom was a horrible cook, but she was a really good baker. She can make some of the best bread and caramel rolls and buns in the world. And when I was a little kid, I got to see how she did this. And what she would do is she'd buy these little packets that said dry yeast on them. And then she'd take this little packet of yeast and she'd dump it into the mixture of the flour and the eggs and the water and whatever else was in the recipe for the buns, the sugar, whatever. And she'd mix it all up, and then she'd put it into a spot where it was fairly warm. And this, you'd have this little lump of dough, be like this, that she'd made, and it was, she'd put it in the